Good morning. It's great to see each of you again this morning. And as Eric mentioned, I'm sure that there are some that are taking a last-minute weekend getaway, taking advantage of the holiday weekend, and we pray for their safety and prompt return to be with us here next week. But this morning, as we continue our series in Proverbs, I want to begin by showing you a picture and asking you at first glance, what do you see? At first glance, do you see an elderly couple lovingly staring into each other's eyes? But as you look closer, as you look deeper into the picture, a totally different picture comes out, does it not? As you look closer, you see a man playing a guitar. You see another person holding something over their head. I'm not sure exactly what that is. You see a woman peering out of a doorway in the distance. The picture illustrates how things are not always as they appear. Oftentimes, what we think we see, what we think we know, what we think we understand is not true, is not truth. And this is exactly what we will be looking at this morning in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. We will be seeing that Solomon tells us that things are not always as they appear. So if you would please stand with me as we read God's word, and if you would follow along in your Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, as we take the time to study this passage, Lord, would you open our hearts to your truth? May you help us not to be deceived, not to be confused with what we see, what we understand, what we think we know, but that we would be open to your truth, that we would be willing to hear from you, that this morning we would be able to see clearly your truth for our lives. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be guiding my words. I pray also that the Holy Spirit would be working in each one of our hearts, that we may be able to apply these words to our lives. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in this passage in verse 12 is that popular belief is not always truth. Popular belief is not always truth. Let's go back to verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death." There are many things that our society today, our culture today, maybe even a lot of Christians today, and maybe even a lot of churches today have believed, have followed. But here in verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man." It appears right. It makes sense to them. Intellectually, it sounds good. It is appealing to them. But in the end, it leads to death. Verse 12 points out that many believe they are on the right path. They believe they understand truth. They think they have things figured out. But Solomon says they're dead wrong. Now, there are many areas where this is true. When we look at our society today, there are many ways in which man thinks they have things figured out, and they think that they know the best way, and that they think that they know the best path, but the end is destructive. One of them, sadly, in our society today is the idea that we can reject who God created us to be, that we can be someone different, something different. A way that seems right to a man, but in the end, there's destruction. There's pain. But the most tragic of all, the most tragic paths that man can take in which he thinks he's okay, or she thinks she's okay, is that they believe that they are okay with God when they really, truly are not. That's the most destructive path. When a person thinks that what they are doing is somehow going to get them to heaven, but it won't. Though it isn't here in this passage, I believe this passage, though it can encompass many different choices or many different beliefs that man can have, I believe primarily it is talking about the path that man is taking in trying to reach God, in trying to please God. And so therefore, the first point that I want us to look at in relation to this popular belief, this lie that is leading people down a road to death, is that religion cannot save a man. There are millions of people in this world who are very religious, very devout. And I've had many friends, many close friends over the years. They're good people. They're loving, caring people. But unfortunately, their faith is in a religion. Their faith is in doing the things that their religion requires of them. And according to God's word, they are lost and they are headed down a road of destruction. They are headed down a road of condemnation. They are headed down a road and a path of death. See, Jesus didn't come to earth to start a religion. What we are doing here this morning, we are not practicing a religion. This isn't about religion. Religion is not what Jesus came to start and to do. There was nobody more critical of religion than Jesus. He constantly argued with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious leaders of his day. Jesus condemned the fact that they were so concerned about following rules and keeping up appearances that they had failed to deal with the real problem inside of them, which was their hearts. See, to them, it was all about following rules. It was all about what we display to others, what we do in front of others, what others see about us and in us. It was all outward, but they were not looking inward. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28, Jesus confronts them and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, religion is man's attempts to please God. Religion is what man does in his desire to somehow appease and to please God in his own strength. And so therefore, religion is focused on the outward acts, on the outward behavior. And Jesus is telling the scribes and the Pharisees, on the outside, you look beautiful. But inside, you're rotten. The Pharisees believed that just as many religious people today, that if they followed a set of established rules and the religious traditions, that they would be able to appease God, that they would be able to please God, that they would somehow be able to earn a spot in heaven. Far too many people, like the religious people in Jesus' time, are depending on a relationship with a church or a religious system to save them. If you're sitting here this morning and you think that Grace Baptist Church can somehow save you, let me be honest with you. Let me tell you right up front. Grace Baptist Church cannot save anybody. We can teach the truth. We can lead you to the truth. We can help you understand what God's word has to say, but no church, including this one, can save you. Scripture is very clear that religion cannot save you. And even sitting here at Grace Baptist Church this morning isn't earning you any brownie points with God towards your salvation. So if that's the reason you're here this morning, I really, really hope you pay attention to this message, because being here is not earning you brownie points with God. It's not making you closer to being able to enter the pearly gates one day. See, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." The works of the law is religion. The works of the law is what man's rules, man's law says you need to do and to follow to please God. God gave 10 commandments, but the religious system had turned those 10 commandments into hundreds of different rules that the people had to follow. And here in Galatians, we see that the work, not by the works of the law, for the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You can't be religious enough. You can't follow enough rituals. You can't follow enough rules to please God. It's not about religion. In plain words, following a set of religious rules and laws cannot save you. Religion cannot save you. And I have had this conversation with so many people that I love over the years. Some of them have understood. I just had that experience last March when I was on a missions trip to Peru. And my roommate for the week was a surgeon, an eye surgeon from Mexico. And he had been trusting in his religion for many years, but was not saved. And I praise the Lord that by the end of that week, through the many late night conversations that we had, he came to recognize that, and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. Religion cannot save. But you know what? Not only can religion not save, but man can't save himself. just as there are millions who are relying on religion to save them, there are also millions who do not think that they need religion, that they can simply be good enough on their own to appease God. So you have those that are depending on religion, and you have those that say, I don't need religion, I can get to God in my own way. And they're just as wrong, and they're just as lost. They say such things as, and I have heard these words many times, I'm not religious, but I'm a good moral person. I treat others well. I give to the poor. I haven't done anything real bad. Yes, I have my hang-ups. Yes, and I have some things that I do. But for the most part, I'm pretty good. And I'm sure that'll be enough. Many people have the impression that God has a scale or a balance where he weighs the good and the bad. And if our good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then we get the okay. Thumbs up, we get to go to heaven. I just heard that from somebody on Friday that I was sharing the gospel with. I asked the individual, I said, if you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And his response was, after he thought for a couple seconds, I hope I will go to heaven. I followed that up with another question. I said, if you were to die today and you were to appear before God and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you respond? I got this response. Overall, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done anything too bad. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he also accepted Christ on Friday. See, the Bible teaches that good works are worthless before God. We can't be good enough. We can't earn it on our own. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Oh, but I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I haven't done anything too bad to anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. I do some good things in my community. I mow my elderly neighbor's lawn and I shovel their snow. I mean, that's got to count for something, right? What does Isaiah say? It says, our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. In other words, what are righteousnesses? The very best we can do, the very best we have to offer. Our good works, our good deeds, the very best that I can do is like a filthy rag. Let me ask you something. Have you ever found a rag under your sink that was put away dirty, wet? And after being under there for quite some time, got moldy and stinky and smelling and just absolutely disgusting, that one of those things where it's like, that's going straight to the trash. Have you ever found a rag like that? That's what our good deeds are to God. That's what the best we have to offer God is like compared to his standards and his expectations. We can't do it. It's impossible. See, without Jesus, there is no hope. Salvation is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other path to salvation. If you want to call me narrow-minded, and I've been called that many times, discriminatory, intolerant, exclusive. You must then say all of those things about Jesus in the Bible, because those ideas and those thoughts don't come from me. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we saw previously, it's not through religious devotion. It's not through good works that we obtain salvation. It is only by placing our faith and our trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Ephesians 2:8-9. I'm sure all of you are familiar with these verses. Say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not of works. It's not about being good enough on our own. It's not about following the right rules and the right traditions and performing the right rituals. It says through faith. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to believe when it says that we need to believe in Jesus? That belief isn't just intellectual knowledge. It is faith. It is depositing our complete trust and confidence in the truth that Scripture teaches us about him. If I tell you that I have faith that if I stand on this chair, it will hold me up, am I trusting? Do I have faith in this chair by telling you that? No, I'm not. When does it become faith? Now, I've got to look up, because the last time I did this illustration, I almost got my head chopped off because there was a ceiling fan. Now I have faith. I stood in the chair. See, a lot of people have intellectual knowledge of Christ. I would say most people, if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe. But have you stood on the chair? Have you placed your faith in him? Have you trusted in him and only him? Not your good works, not religion, not a church, not a pastor. Have you trusted him? See, Jesus is the only one that can save. Faith in him, standing on him, trusting him is the only thing that can give us eternal life. Titus 3:4-5 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a work that he does, not us. And he does it when we place our faith in him. He does it when we truly believe in him, not just intellectually, but we trust him and him alone completely with our lives and with our eternity. If you're here this morning and you're not sure whether or not you will go to heaven when you die, if you want that assurance and you want eternal life, come to Jesus. Verse 13 goes on and tells us that people are not always as happy as they appear. Let's read verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. See, the pleasures of this world do not bring true joy. We've been deceived. Our society preaches that if only you have a big enough house. Yeah, when I reach there, when I get that dream house, right? With the white picket fence or whatever it is, the 2-car garage or maybe the 10-car garage, you know? Some car guys really, you know, I've known many individuals have a bigger garage than a house. Or if I have that nice car, that's all I need. That 65 Mustang convertible, if only I had that car. If only I had the right job. If only I had enough money. If only I had enough toys. Men, we don't outgrow toys, do we? They just get more expensive. See, our society teaches us that we can achieve happiness with things. That we can achieve happiness with accomplishments. But there are many who have all of those things and more, and from the outside they appear to be happy. They appear to have joy. They appear to be having the time of their lives. But in reality, inside, they are broken. How many comedians and entertainers have committed suicide? Right off the top of my head, I can think of Robin Williams. They entertained us for years. They made us laugh. We loved their movies. We loved their careers. And they appeared so joyful and so happy, but all along they were entertaining us, but inside they were dead. Inside they were empty. Inside they were crying out in pain. People rely on different things to bring them happiness and satisfaction, but in the end, all of those pursuits, Solomon tells us, are empty. All the money in the world cannot make you happy. All the possessions in the world cannot make you happy. All of the accomplishments in the world, all of the followers that you may have on your social media will not make you happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Why? Because the reality is that apart from Jesus, there is no joy. True joy comes only from the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Scripture teaches that very clearly. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of" who? "Of the Holy Spirit." There is only one true source of joy in this world and in this life, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's the only true source of joy. Yes, there are many things in this life that can bring temporary pleasure, but they won't bring joy. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to indwell those who have placed their faith in him and have trusted him as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, without Jesus, no Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, no true joy. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive. Listen to that. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive. Who's the world? Those who do not know Christ. Those who have not trusted and placed their faith in Jesus Christ as the only one that can save them. So those who do not know Christ, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring true joy into somebody's life, that means joy is also impossible for them to receive or achieve. And that's why you have so many people that have conquered the world, that have everything that power and money can provide at their disposal, but yet are some of the unhappiest people you can ever meet in your life. The verse goes on, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Know who? The Holy Spirit, because he lives in you. For he dwells with you and will be with you. The world cannot know true joy because they don't know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the only one that provides true joy, you know him. And he lives in you. So you can experience true joy as a child of God. Do you need joy? Go to the Holy Spirit. Since true joy comes only from the Holy Spirit, and the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, the world cannot experience true joy. If you want to experience true joy this morning, come to Jesus. It's the only way. And third, the grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is not greener on the other side. Verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. We backslide when we begin to desire what the world offers. We backslide when we look at the other side of the fence and say, that grass looks really green, really tempting, really good. I'm missing out on that. I want that. I desire that. Many times Christians begin to envy the world. They buy into the lie that somehow they are missing out on all of the good things that life has to offer. And young people, this is a strong temptation for you. It is for all of us, but especially young people. The world will tell you that you are missing out on something better, something good, something that will bring satisfaction and happiness and joy into your life. But the grass isn't always greener on the other side. It may appear that way, but it's not. Those who are looking at the other side of the fence and looking at the green grass on the other side of the fence, they forget what verse 13 says about those that are laughing on the outside, but whose hearts are really filled with sorrow on the inside. You look maybe at your peers who seem to be having all of the fun and think, look, they're living the time of their lives. They're doing all of these fun things, but you don't see the brokenness inside of them. You don't see the heartache and the pain that those decisions and their choices are having, are creating in them. What the world has to offer is not better than what Jesus has to offer. Nothing the world has to offer has eternal value. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. All of the pleasures, all of the temptations, all of the things that this world has to offer are momentary and they will pass. And when they do, all that will be left is pain. All that will be left is regret. Because backsliding will not bring any satisfaction. Let's read verse 14 again. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. And we've seen already many times what Solomon says about man's own ways, right? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. So he will be filled of those things that his wicked heart desires, and he will pay the consequences. But it says, but a good man will be satisfied from where? From above. God's word actually promises the opposite to a child of God that backslides than what they're desiring to gain from that which is on the other side of the fence. We tend to think, well, that looks so good. That looks fun. That looks enjoyable, so I'm going to go ahead and participate. There won't be any negative consequences. That won't affect me. But what does God's word say? God's word promises that he will chastise and punish his children who go astray. When we choose to jump the fence, when we choose to jump out of the pasture and go after what the world has to offer, Scripture teaches that the joy will be removed from our lives. That the peace will be removed from our lives. Why? Because those things, joy and peace, come from the Holy Spirit. And when we are not living in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, when we are living in sin, when we grieve the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit will no longer be producing joy and peace in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. When we as parents punish our children, it isn't because we want to harm them. It isn't out of cruelty that we punish them. We do it because we love them. We do it because we want it to be a reminder, and we want them to understand the consequences of making wrong decisions. And it's the same thing with God. So if you have backslidden, if you recognize that you've jumped over the fence and you've left the pasture and you're living in the world and as the world, as a child of God, and you're experiencing God's judgment in your life, and you've lost the joy, you've lost the peace, come back to Jesus. I can't see your hearts this morning. I don't know where each of your hearts truly is today, but God can. So I'm going to do something this morning that I don't normally do very often. I'm going to give you an invitation. And I'm going to ask everybody to please bow your heads. I'm going to be the only one looking. And I want you to be honest with God. If you're here this morning and you have been trusting in religion, or you've been trusting your own good works to save you, I want to invite you this morning to surrender your life to Jesus today. I want to invite you to accept the free gift of eternal life that he is offering you today. To place your faith in him, not only believe in him intellectually, but fully trust him completely. To place your faith in him and him alone for salvation. If that's a decision that you recognize that you need to do and that you want to do, I would love to sit down with you and to help guide you in that decision. Would you please indicate that by raising your hand this morning? If that's you, if you're recognizing, I have never trusted Christ. I've been trusting in my good works. I've been trusting in religion. I need to trust Jesus. Would you slip up your hand so that I can see you? If you're a child of God, and you've been gazing over the other side of the fence, and you've been desiring those things that the world has to offer, maybe even tasting some of them, stop looking. There's nothing there that's worthwhile. If that's you, and you want me to pray for you, and you want me to pray with you, for God to help you to stop desiring what the world has to offer, would you please raise your hand this morning? If you're a child of God who has already wandered over to the other side of the fence, you recognize that you have backslid and you have not been walking with God. You've been fully walking in the world. Come back to Jesus. He's waiting with his arms wide open. And we're here to help you get back to the right path. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to help you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to welcome you back. If that's you, if you recognize that you are backslidden, that you need to come back to Jesus, would you please indicate that by raising your hand? I want to give one final invitation. If God has spoken to you in any way this morning through this message about something that you need to deal with God, whether it be salvation, whether it be a hang-up or a sin in your life, desiring something that you know is not God's will for your life, or maybe just recommitting your life to Christ, I want to invite you to please come forward and to kneel here at the stage. I don't want to pressure anybody, but I want to pray for you. And so if you're feeling God calling you and leading you to come up publicly and for us as a church to pray for you, to pray with you as a body, I invite you to do that now. And even if you don't, we will be praying for you. And those that raised hand, come and see me later when you get an opportunity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge this morning. Lord, I thank you for those who raised their hand and recognized that the temptations of this world have been affecting them, that they've been gazing over the fence at what looks like greener grass and have been struggling. Thank you for their honesty. Lord, if there's anyone else in that condition, I pray, Lord, that that you would speak to their hearts as well. Lord, if there is anybody here this morning that is not saved, though they did not raise their hand this morning, I pray that they would seek me out or seek out one of the elders, that they too would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be able to place their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. And if there's anyone this morning that's backslidden, Lord, help them to know that we're not here to judge, we're not here to condemn, we're not going to point fingers, we're simply going to embrace them, love them, pray for them, and welcome them back. All this we pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is able to keep us from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever. Amen.